turn once again to the book of Romans. We're in the 10th chapter. We've been studying expositorily through from the beginning of Romans. We reach now chapter 10. This morning we'll be reading verses 16 to 21, concluding the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 16. Hear now the inspired word of God. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. Father, we pray that you would be truly glorified in the preaching of the word. We pray, Father, that your church would be built up, that the saints would be edified. We pray, Father, that sinners would be converted. And Father, we pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Very familiar song says, oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. You know, that's the opening stanza to the classic Western song of the same name, Home, Home on the Range. You know, the song was originally a poem written by a man named Brewster Quigley in 1873 and was later put to music by a friend of his. And the song has become a classic song of the West, and it was sung actually by settlers and cowboys as the West was populated. It has been sung in many movies by men sitting around campfires and paying homage to the beauty of our Western landscape. You know, every Western singing star at some point has recorded a version of it, and in fact, including a very popular Western star, Porky Pig. He also made a version of it. In 1947, it was adopted as the official state song of Kansas. And you know, the song conjures up beautiful thoughts of a carefree life, free from the hustle and bustle of the cities of the East. It tells of a place that is serene as well as beautiful. And perhaps best of all, free from discouraging words. Now there's a beautiful thought. No discouraging words. Here's an idea for you. You want to hear fewer discouraging words? Turn off the television. The airwaves are full of discouraging words. All you have to do is listen to the 6 o'clock news. And then if you turn on any of the so-called educational stations, they're full of the liberal media and in their bias, and they are free to tell us of all the ways that mankind is heading for destruction. If it isn't nuclear destruction, it's global warming. If it isn't global warming, it's the possibility of a comet is going to obliterate the earth. Well, the conservative media isn't much better. They just blame everything on the liberals. And whether they're right or wrong, you have to admit the airwaves are full of discouraging words. It's depressing listening to the news. Now, if that isn't bad enough, evangelical Christianity joins in the fray. For every new political event is viewed through the eyes of gloom and doom and bringing us one step closer to the rise of the Antichrist and, of course, the Battle of Armageddon. I'm going to tell you, there are times that I feel like learning how to play the guitar, fleeing to Kansas, and sitting by a campfire and singing Home, Home on the Range. Now, what does this have to do with our study in Romans, you may be asking? Paul has just given us one of the most doctrinally explicit expositions of the gospel found anywhere in the scriptures. He has tackled even the most difficult topics concerning the sovereignty of God in choosing the elect, and he's done so straight on. He's been showing us that the gospel message, which had been almost exclusively for Israel in days gone by, is now intended to go to the whole world. We saw that in verses 12 and 13 of this very chapter, where he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." And then he states clearly, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And he has also told us that Israel, as a nation, was being rejected by God and the gospel given to the Gentiles. And he has told us that God's method of accomplishing this is by the preaching of the word. Remember verses 14 and 15 of this same chapter 10. "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." These are beautiful thoughts to dwell on, are they not? Certainly, it is good news for the Gentiles. But Paul does not live in a fantasy world. Paul took up the call to spread the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. And Paul knew that the spread of the gospel was no picnic, that it was fraught with danger. And he lists some of the hardships that he went through himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read just a few of the verses. In verse 23, Paul is speaking, talking about those who were his detractors. He says that he has been in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." I'm tired just reading it. He lived through it. And then remember that Paul, right at the beginning of his Christian walk, had to be lowered from the city walls by a basket to escape. Now, see, Paul was not a pie-in-the-sky dreamer. Paul knew the harsh realities of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he explains the importance and the glory of being the bearer of good news, but he also gives the reality as a means of encouragement to those who may be called to endure hardship. And especially since he's writing this to those Christians who were living in Rome, right under the nose, if you will, of the most oppressive empire in the history of the world. And so Paul knows something about discouraging words. But he comes right into this, and in light of what he has already put forth in this chapter, he gives us the stark reality. Look at verse 16. He's just told us that the only way people are going to be saved is by the preaching of the word, but that the gospel is open to whoever believes. And then he says in verse 16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. You see, as the apostles began to fulfill the Great Commission, they spread out according to the command of Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them that you are to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost, the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. And they had some success. I mean, you can't read the book of Acts without seeing that there was success in spreading the gospel. The day of Pentecost alone, 3,000 souls come to know Christ. And then a few days later, we have another account of 5,000 souls coming to know Christ. It seemed that wherever they preached, the Holy Spirit was blessing, and the church was increasing. In Acts chapter 2, the end of the chapter, in verse 46, Luke gives us this account. He says, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. But very quickly that changed. Very quickly they began to face opposition, mostly from the religious establishment, but the people, being very fickle themselves, were often swayed. So those who would praise them one day would turn against them the next. Peter and John were both brought before the Sanhedrin. The 12 were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were beaten. They were flogged by them and told to stop preaching. James was put to death by Herod early on. Peter was imprisoned. And then as they went to the Gentile cities, and though they established churches and people were coming to Christ, there was always opposition and resistance to the fact that Paul was left for dead. He was chased out of numerous cities. So, verse 16 is almost an understatement, as Paul writes it, at this point in his life. He says, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Right, Paul? We know that. You know, if you follow the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, you might even catch a little hint of sarcasm in this. Either that or it's just my New York attitude coming through again. Because although there was great success, and it was obvious that the gospel was having success, most people did not respond to the good news. And often there was this open hostility, and that came for a number of reasons. Sometimes it was the loss of money or the loss of income. Remember in Ephesus, the silversmiths, they wanted the apostles gone. Why? Because they figured if people convert to Christ, they're going to stop buying the silver artifacts to Artemis. And so they turned the whole city against them. Sometimes it was religious. There was constant opposition from the Pharisees and the ruling parties. Sometimes it was philosophical, such as the resistance that Paul met in Athens as he went on Mars Hill, and he dealt with the Stoics and the Epicureans. But through all of this, something very interesting. The apostles didn't get discouraged. Don't you find that interesting? They heard there was nothing but discouragement around them, and they didn't get discouraged. And why? Well, I think one of the reasons is what Paul explains to us. Look at the rest of verse 16. Verse 16 says, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, what the apostles recognized was, you know, this is the way it's always been. Even Isaiah remarks about the condition of mankind during his day. Who has believed our report? Isaiah, a prophet from God. And at one point, speaks back to God and says, Lord, nobody's listening. The history of the people of God has always been one of rejection and oppression and disbelief. And as we will see, this has been the case even within the covenant people. So why would the apostles not expect it from the world in general? They were instructed so. When Christ sent the disciples out during his earthly ministry, he gave them some specific instructions. This is found in Matthew 10. We looked a little bit at this last week. But in Matthew chapter 10, and I'm just going to do some excerpts of this for time's sake. Matthew chapter 10, verse 12. And as you enter a house, give it your greeting. Verse 14. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Verse 21. And brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children would rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. You see, the apostles, they knew. They knew what lie ahead of them. They expected it. Therefore, they were not surprised or discouraged when it came. How do we know this? I'm going to read from that one account in Acts chapter 5. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I get so excited when I read this. This is after all 12 had been dragged in before the Sanhedrin, and they want to put them to death. And then remember, a wise old Gamaliel says, wait, you know what? Take it easy, boys. He says, this is a paraphrase. He says, take it easy, because you don't want to be found contending against God. My advice, let them go. If it's of God, you don't want to be against it. If it's not, it'll die out. And so they agree to that, but they have to put their 2 cents in. And they don't just let them go. They flog them. Acts 5, verse 40. Here, listen. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And now here comes the good part. Okay? I love this. What was the attitude of the apostles? How did they go? They've just been flogged and warned. Here's what Luke tells us. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Don't you love that? But of course they stopped preaching. No, what does Luke say? And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There's no discouragement there. They didn't care what the Sanhedrin said. They had a commission from Christ. They were on the most important mission in the history of the world. There was no discouragement for them. Paul continues, and he relates the importance of this preaching in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That old Southern Baptist preacher, Vance Habner, he said this, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Okay? That's what the disciples did. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's bringing us right around back. He doesn't want us getting sidetracked, even on the excursion of the disciples. No, what's the most important thing? It's the gospel. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He restates just what he had said just a few verses earlier. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. In the sovereign plan of God, he has ordained that men will be saved only as the word is preached. And I use the word preach in the broadest sense, not just from the preacher, because in a lesser sense, I don't mean to take away from the formal preaching, but everybody who spreads the gospel is a preacher in that sense. Let me address this verse in two parts. The first I need a little drink here, I think. I passed puberty a while ago. The first is the priority of speaking the truth of the gospel. See, here again is this priority. It's the priority of the Great Commission. Disciple making is only possible as the unsaved hear the word of God. And so the reality is that every Christian is commissioned to evangelize. Every Christian. And that's both by mouth and by lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 2, Paul is writing, and this is what he says to the Corinthians. You are our letter, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. When the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit takes the word, and in a process that is unknown, that is mysterious to us, he changes the hearts of sinners and gives them the gift of faith. And Paul tells us that can only happen by the preaching of the word. In God's sovereignty, he has ordained it that way. And that's your job. It's not just my job. It's everyone's job. And that begins with you being the letter. People look at you as a Christian and they see the difference. And your life is testifying to them. So that they come up and they ask you, what is it? What is that hope you have? And Peter says you must always be ready to give a defense for that hope that lies within you. God saves who he will, but not apart from the word preached. The second part of the verse is equally important. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The method that God uses to give us faith is his word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Boy, that's a powerful verse. When the word of God is preached, it's like wielding a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And it's the word of God that gets into the heart and is able to discern and get between things that you can't cut apart in any other way. In Psalm 19, and we read Psalm 19 for about three or four reasons. There's just so much in that. But in verse 7 of Psalm 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The scriptures are just full of such verses describing the power and the effectiveness of the word of God in transforming the lives of sinners. If you are part of the Great Commission Army of God, you had to get the idea we were going in this direction from the songs we sang this morning, right? Christ shall have dominion. Stand up for Jesus. We're part of an army of God. And if you're part of this Great Commission Army, you must know the Word of God. That is one of your primary weapons in spiritual warfare. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk by the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Of course, we have prayer and we have fasting and we have others, but one of the primary weapons is the Word of God. And while we strive to speak well, and I don't want to minimize this either, we should be in our apologetic as we witness, as we preach. We should be as articulate as we can. We want to be as clear as we can. We want to recognize that we can present the gospel in a logic and persuasive argument. We should do that. But we recognize that all of our facts and all of our data and all of our persuasive speech will fall on deaf ears unless the Holy Spirit opens the heart. And the heart will only be opened when the Word of God is expounded. Therefore, we must know what the Word says. See, here's one of those prerequisites. If we're going to be a living epistle, and then by our lifestyle we're going to share the Word of God, we have to know what's in it. We must study the Word of God. We must come to know what it says. We must believe with all our hearts that the Scriptures are the very words of God. We must come to love the Word of God, as the psalmists love the Word of God. Boy, you can't read the Psalms without seeing how the attitude of the psalmists. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 103. Oh, how sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is that the way you feel? Can you say that you have an affection for the Word of God in that way? When you love the Word of God, it's easy to read the Word of God. And then that makes it easy to share that love with others. When you know the Word, it is an absolute joy to reveal the truth of the message of the gospel to those who are lost in their sin and unbelief. But you know, there's another implication here as well. We must handle the Word accurately. You ever see somebody wielding a sword? They don't know what they're doing? Stand out of the way. The analogy carries through with the sword of the Spirit. Many have been led astray by false interpretations of the Word. Think of how many have been led into the cults. And that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. My friends, I have to tell you, this takes work. It takes time and effort. You can't put the Bible under your pillow at night and lay down and sleep and think that somehow by osmosis it's going to come through the pillow and you're going to know it all. It doesn't just happen by attending Sunday morning service. If you take the Great Commission seriously, you must be engaged in a thorough study of the Scripture, both in an organized fashion, under the supervision of a mature Christian designated as a teacher, and individual study on your own. This is important, first for your own sanctification, as well as your ability to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, unfortunately, the bookstores, so-called Christian bookstores, are cluttered with books that give the opinions of men or the latest self-help ideas or even downright heresy. That is why you all need to become Bereans and test whatever you hear by the word. Remember when Paul went to Berea and he went there and here he was, the apostle chosen by Jesus Christ himself to come to the Gentiles. And now here he comes into this little city of Berea and he starts preaching. And what do the Bereans do? They had the absolute audacity to check the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. And what does Luke tell us? They were noble. Far more noble than those in Thessalonica. And they're commended by the Word of God because they did so. We need to all be Bereans. Test whatever you hear by the Word. Even the church you attend. You know, the church should be the primary place of teaching. And in God's Word, it explains what a biblical church is. We have examples in the book of Acts. We have many instructions in the epistles concerning how a church should be structured, the criteria for church leadership. And I want to say, I'm going to say this straight out. If a church fails on the clear criteria of Scripture, there's a strong probability that that church will fail when it comes to expounding the Word of God accurately. If a church is so casual that even how they organize is not according to the Scriptures, do you know you have churches today that are owned by the pastor? The pastor owns it. And it's run like a business. If you have a church that fails on even the most simple of organization, how can you trust that church when they're expounding the Word of God concerning your soul? So to be effective, we must handle the Word of God accurately. And then Paul continues in what could be considered somewhat of an objection. And I have to tell you, too, that these next couple of verses, 18, 19, 20, 21, none of the commentators agree. It's interesting how you get that once in a while. Nobody's really agreeing with one another. But let's just walk through it. And I look at it as somewhat of an objection. Paul says this in verse 18, "But I say, surely they have not heard, have they?" Paul is basically saying that the reason they have not all come to Christ is perhaps they have not heard. He's returning to his primary theme in this section, and that is the gospel being taken from the nation of Israel and given to the Gentiles. And so he's anticipating this objection. If this is true, that the gospel is supposed to go to the Gentiles, then why haven't they all believed? And he says, well, maybe it's because they haven't heard. But Paul, then he comes right back after this and says, no, that's not true. The word has gone forth. And in fact, in verse 18, he says this. Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Do you get the impact of what he says? And that's not the only place he says it, by the way. Paul is asserting that the apostles were so diligent in the commission that they had been given that the whole Roman Empire had heard the Word of God. Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you," and listen to what he says, "just as in all the world. Also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you first heard of it and understood the grace of God." Can you imagine? In the first century, the spread of the gospel was incredible. Well, you know, we've just read through the book of Acts, and that basically just follows some of the exploits of Peter and Paul. There were 10 others who had made disciples of others, and so on and so on. Do you know, when we had visited Ukraine a number of years ago, one of the interesting things is that every city in Ukraine virtually has a St. Andrew's Cathedral. And the reason for it is the tradition says that St. Andrew went and he evangelized that whole region. We know that some of the other apostles went into Africa. Some others went over as far as into India. We only get a small snippet in the book of Acts. And look how exciting that is. It's much more than what we have contained even in the book of Acts. To the point that Paul says, the whole world. The whole world had heard the gospel. And to show this further, what he says is that the reason more people didn't believe was not because they didn't hear, but because of the hardness of their hearts. And to show this even more clearly, he uses Israel as an example. And he quotes from both Moses and Isaiah to prove his point. These verses show rather clearly that it was always God's plan to include the Gentiles. The nation of Israel was always meant to be a demonstration that mankind can never save himself no matter what advantage he's given. And he's already shown the great advantage that the nation of Israel had. But even with that, they turn from him in unbelief and rebellion. Look at verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Notice the same literary device, same question. And then he answers. At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. That comes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Moses instructed the people all the way back then that God was going to teach them a lesson because of their hard hearts and their unbelief. And he was going to use the most unlikely of sources, a people who didn't know God as they did. And then Paul shows Isaiah warned of exactly the same thing in verse 20. And Isaiah is very bold, he says, and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Now there's a quotation from Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. Now notice, not only does Isaiah indicate that God would save other people, but he manifests God's sovereignty in doing so. The people who found him were not looking for him. They did not even ask for him. Isn't that just what happened? When God sent the apostles to the Gentiles, it was not because they had been praying and seeking for him. The opposite was true. They were content in their state of lostness. They were not flocking to Jerusalem because they heard the Messiah had come. The apostles went to them and disturbed their peace with the gospel message. They didn't even know they were lost until they heard the message. And yes, many of them came to Christ. But not all. Most rejected the message. And so back to the objection. The gospel was not embraced by more people, not because it wasn't being proclaimed. It was being proclaimed, and it was being proclaimed with power. Think of the miracles that were manifested at the hands of the apostles. It was so powerful a message that in Thessalonica, when the apostles came, they were called, these are the men who turned the world upside down. That's the effect the gospel was having. So why did not more people come to know Christ? The hardness of their heart. People are people, Jew or Gentile. Look again at Israel for a minute. Paul says in verse 21, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The Jews didn't reject the gospel for a lack of knowledge. They didn't reject the gospel for a lack of prophets or teachers. They didn't reject the gospel for a lack of evidence, but because they were disobedient and obstinate. And the same is true of the Gentiles. It was always the plan of God that the gospel should go forth to the whole world. And the method of salvation to the world, the preaching of the word of Christ. For faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let me ask you a question. You ever feel like running away to Kansas and sitting under the stars and singing Home, Home on the Range? Or if not Kansas, maybe a remote tropical island where no one can bother you? Have you had more conflicts, more heartaches than you think is your fair share? Have you heard enough discouraging words to last a lifetime? Well, stop listening to CNN and Fox News and begin reading the Word of God. The Bible doesn't promise you a home where the buffalo roam and the deer and the antelope play. And it certainly doesn't promise you that the skies will not be cloudy all day. Not in this lifetime, anyway. What you are promised is a life of joy in Christ. For He has told you what to expect. Following Christ is a difficult task. It is a journey that is fraught with danger. You will have enemies, and some of them may be me in your own household. You will be hated by men, and you will be called to suffer for His sake, and perhaps even be put to death. Yet there is no better life, no more fulfilled life, no more abundant life. And though you may not have all the amenities this world has to offer, you will have a relationship with Almighty God. You are His child. You are an heir with Christ. And you have the promise that no matter what you may face, no matter what you are called to endure in this life, it pales in comparison to what you will enjoy in the next. For in eternity, in heaven, what you will experience will make Kansas look like a toxic waste dump. And the songs you will hear in heaven will make Home on the Range sound like fingernails on a blackboard. So don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed when life gets hard. Nothing is happening to you apart from the knowledge and the permission of Almighty God. And I'm going to close with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Just one word to those who are here who may not know Christ. If you don't know Christ, none of these promises are for you. Pray for mercy. Pray that God would be pleased to grant you forgiveness of your sin. Repent before Him and receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You, and how grateful we are for these blunt words from Your Scriptures. For Father, even in the midst of spreading the gospel, where it would seem to be so discouraging and hearing all these discouraging reports, Father, we see the apostles were fixed with their eyes on Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be the same. Father, we pray that You would be pleased to keep us steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in Your work. Father, we thank You for all Your magnificent promises. Work within us. Help us, Father, to be the salt and the light You intend us to be. Give us hearts of compassion for the lost. And then, Father, I do pray for the one who doesn't know You. Be pleased this morning, Father, to take their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might believe and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.